Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we close this series, may Jesus' words and your heart to us change our heart. May you challenge us and push us. May we understand you better in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Wednesday evening, I had two awesome high school girls, Litza Rodriguez and Elise Bayania, came to my house. We have Bible study every week. They got baptized back at church retreat up at Kalakaua, but we continue on this discipleship journey. And so they were at my house and we were studying the Bible. And I told them this story, which if you're over the age of about 30, you remember this happening. April 20th, 1999, just before Y2K. And I know some of you are like, what's Y2K, Pastor Matt? Ask your parents. April 20th, it was just a normal day, average day. Some people were late to school. Some people forgot their lunch. Some people had chemistry tests. Some people had algebra tests or English quizzes. Some people missed their alarm and they woke up kind of in a haze. But one girl, her name was Cassie Bernal. Here's a picture of her. This blonde-haired, blue-eyed, 17-year-old girl. She'd gone about her normal routine. She'd woken up early to spend time in the Word. It was her favorite time of the day to spend time with Jesus. Hadn't always been like that. In fact, just a few years before, she had been mixed up in the occult and witchcraft, and she'd been fascinated by suicide, but she'd gone to the West Bowles Community Church. It's a very strict Presbyterian church, and she had met someone named Jesus there. He'd changed her life, and she'd given her heart to him to live for him in any moment of every day to live for him. And she'd gone to school that day. She was in the library when she heard the doors of the library crash open, and there was voices and some shouting, and two young men, Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris, 17 and 18-year-old guys, they'd crashed into the library, and they'd opened the doors, and they were there with their machine guns, their rifles, and they stood there, and one shouted, "All those that love Jesus, come forward." Cassie knew what she was doing. She instantly rose from her chair and she walked to the front of the library, right in the face of these two young men. So the one guy holds a gun to her head and he says, "Do you love Jesus?" She knows the choice she's making. She's promised to serve him and stand for him in every moment of every day, no matter what. And so she replies, "Yes, I do. I love Jesus." And he asks her why, and then he pulls the trigger. You remember the story of Columbine. Persecution. You've heard of it. You've experienced it. It's awful to think about. In fact, some of us try to never think about it. We think of the time of trouble and we worry about that. Some of us don't even care and we just move forward in life. But it's almost like when you've accepted Jesus, you know persecution will come. It happened back in 1999 and it happened in the Old Testament too. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Daniel chapter 3, where we see our story for the day. Daniel chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's a blue pew Bible in front of you, and you can follow along on page 627. We'll read the same words together. And as you turn there, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of context. Now, if you grew up in a church setting or a Seventh-day Adventist church setting, you'll definitely know this story, but it never gets old for me. Here's the story. There's a man named King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm so glad my mama didn't name me Nebuchadnezzar. Wouldn't that be awful? Are there any Nebuchadnezzars here today? That's what I thought. It's like naming your daughter Delilah or something. Don't do that. King Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to expand his territory of Babylon. So he goes and he attacks Jerusalem. He conquers it. And he begins to take all the good stuff in Jerusalem back to Babylon. So he's got the gold. He's got the silver. He's got all the pretty things. He brings the beautiful people too, the ones that are good looking, guys and girls. He brings the smartest people too. He brings them to Babylon so he can expand his kingdom. And as he gets them there, he signs everybody up for this 3-year program so that they can learn the language and literature of Babylon so that they can become part of the Babylonian kingdom. And there's a few people that you know very well there. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or you might know them by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're there, they're enrolled in this program, and they begin learning. Now the king says, "I'm gonna give you the best of the best. I want you to have this best food and this best wine." And they say, "No, no, that's not the best. In fact, what we really want is just simple stuff. It's what God has given for us. So we just want the simple stuff. And the king's not too offended. And so they begin to eat this good food. They're standing for him no matter what. Well, as they continue learning, Daniel begins to rise in power. Pretty soon, King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, he has this dream and he wakes up the next morning and he can't remember it. Some of you guys have dreams like that. I dream in very vivid color. It's HD. It is 4K. I dream very well. King Neb did the same thing, except he couldn't remember his dream the next morning. And so he calls all of his wise men, all the magicians. He brings them together. And he says, hey, tell me my dream and tell me the meaning of it. And they say, we can't. And he says, you better or I'll kill you. So they call for Daniel. Daniel comes forward. He says, I can't either, but I know the one that can. It's the God of heaven and earth. So God tells Daniel the dream and the interpretation. He tells it to King Neb. It's this story in Daniel chapter 2. You've seen this picture before of this statue. Now, I wondered this week, how come he always has a six-pack? You know? I mean, they all look the same. You've seen this picture before. I mean, this guy's chiseled, right? Why couldn't it be a fat guy, you know, with a TV remote in his hand or something? Nope. This is the statue of Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel says, this represents time periods and kingdoms. And you, King Neb, you're the gold. You're the head of gold. But your kingdom will end. And then silver and bronze and iron and clay and moving on down the line. And King Nebuchadnezzar likes this. And it's his dream. But he says, now, I don't like that's enough to use this guy. He says, I'm going to create another statue. Looks just like him with a six-pack. But I want it to be all gold. And so he makes a 90-foot tall statue. Yeah, you can see his abs in there. Look at this guy. He's been doing those dips. Look at those triceps. This guy's ripped. So he makes this statue 90 feet tall, and he says, everybody in the land, I want you to come and worship this guy, this statue. Come, this is a statue of me. My kingdom will last forever. So all the people gather around. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. They're in this plane. And so we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 4. See if your Bible says the same thing as mine or very similar. Chapter 3, verse 4. Here's what it says. The herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, whatever that is, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, you know this story. If you haven't, this is probably riveting, and you're probably like, why hasn't Hollywood made this into a real movie? You know this story. I know this story well, too. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're there. The music begins to play, and everyone drops down on their faces around everything. There's no one standing, just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it makes me wonder, what were the side conversations during this time? I mean, the dude right next to them that has his face on the ground, and he notices the guy standing next to him is not. You think he reached over and tugged on his robe and said, bro, get down, you're gonna die. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had side conversations where they were like, well, I heard the harp and I heard the horn, but was that a zither? I don't think I heard a zither yet. King Nebuchadnezzar, he looks out over all the people and he sees three guys standing up and he's furious. This is rebellion. So he calls them, they come to the stand where he is, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to play the horn and the lyre and the zither. And they say, listen here, guy, you can give us as many chances as you want. We're not bowing down to this because we've taken a vow and a promise to only bow down to the one true God. King Nebuchadnezzar won't have it. He says, you guys are fools. He says, heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Now, I don't know how they heated it up. Maybe they put more wood in there or maybe they had a propane tank and they turned it on. It got hotter, but it got so hot that the men on the outside of the furnace were dying because it was so hot on the inside. When I was in high school, I used to work at a stained glass factory, and I was a resident assistant in the dorm, but you never have enough money, especially as a high schooler. And I remember one Sunday, my friend just asked me, he said, hey man, would you like to earn a little more money? I said, yeah, I would. There was a doctor in town that had a new piece of property that he'd just bought, and he had some work that needed to be done, and so he'd asked my buddy Philip if he would like to work and earn $20 an hour. Now, 20 years ago, that's a lot of money every hour. And so Philip said, absolutely. And he asked me to help. And I said, absolutely. So on a Sunday morning, we show up to this farm. It's an empty field. This guy had cleared the whole field. There was this huge pile of brush, and our job for that day, $20 an hour, was to burn the brush. Now, this is trouble because you got two wild boys that are high school guys, and we're playing with fire now. This is trouble. We didn't burn the forest down. I want you to know that. But we started with a little fire, and we put sticks on it, and then we put a little brush on it, maybe some more sticks, and then we started putting logs on it. Then we got the tractor with a front-end loader, and we scooped up entire trees and put it on this fire, and it got bigger and bigger and hotter, and we'd have to stand further and further back from it because the heat was just so intense. I mean, you'd be 30, 40 feet away, and it would just be so hot. In fact, that night when I went home, I had blisters on my face, and all of my skin was sunburned, it was fire-burned. Even though I wasn't in the fire, because I was close to it, I was burned. And this fire that Nebuchadnezzar has going in this furnace is so hot that it's killing people on the outside. 7 times hotter. These three guys are thrown into the furnace. And as they're in there, King Nebuchadnezzar, probably fuming in his rage, he begins to count the people in the furnace. You know the story. 1, 2, 3. There's 4 people in there. So King Neb, you can just imagine him running down to the furnace and holding the fire, the heat away from his face as he says, come out, come out. And when they come out, not a hair on their head is singed. Their clothes don't even smell like smoke. I mean, you know what it's like with a campfire. You're there for 5 minutes and you stink. If these guys are perfectly intact, no smoke, no burns, nothing. In verse 28, here's what it says. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. It's incredible. It's incredible persecution. It's incredible faith. It's incredible protection from God. And we think about Cassie's story in Colorado. And we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story. And we think, at least if you think like I think, oh, poor guys. They were the unlucky ones. They were the ones that got picked on by the devil. I'm sure glad it didn't happen to me. Do you think that too? Like, oh, that stinks for them. I'm glad it didn't happen to me. But maybe it should be happening to you. You know, I heard a quote once, and it's impactful to me. It's this one right here. If the devil isn't angry with you, you must be doing something wrong. If the devil isn't angry with you, you must be doing something wrong. Or maybe we could rephrase it and put it this way. If the devil isn't attacking you, it's because he doesn't see you as a threat. Are you with me this morning? Sometimes I laugh at our situation and what we feel like is persecution to us. No, my boss thinks it's weird that I go to church on Saturday. That's persecution. Mom won't let me go to the football game of my friends because it goes past 7 p.m. or sunset on Friday night. Persecution. I mean, let's be real for a moment and think about persecution in the greatest country in the world. There's not much. Is it because we are a freedom of religion country? No. Is it because the devil's backed off on attacking us? I don't think so. If we aren't feeling much persecution because we're Christ followers, then it's probably because we aren't doing anything that's a threat to the devil. If he's not shaking in his boots, then we're doing something wrong. John the Baptist, one of my Bible heroes, and I can't wait to meet him, although he probably smells because he wore camel's hair and ate locusts. It's gross. Probably never bathed either. Whatever. He's a legend. Ellen White talks about him. She talks about his ministry. I'm just going to read it to you. This is in The Desire of Ages. She says this, as John the Baptist stands on the riverbank and preaches his heart out for the people for their salvation, he says, repent and be baptized. She says, the devil also stood on the bank and was shaking because he realized that the powerful message of John would tear his kingdom away from him. Man, that's the devil shaking in his boots because of the gospel message. See, following Jesus and living the better life is way more than just being a vegetarian and eating Big Franks. It's way more than just going to Sabbath school once a week. It's way more than just learning a memory verse now and again. If your life is wrapped up with living every moment to help somebody else know Jesus, you become a threat to the devil. And he will come after you because the gospel message, it's offensive to him. And he does attack, and he will attack. And it might not be a gun to your head, and it might not be the threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace, but he may attack your kids. He may attack your marriage. He may attack your finances. He may attack your name, your clout. He may attack it. He will attack it. And he does persecute, even if it's in the most minor way. But I believe that just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were comforted as Jesus himself shows up in the middle of the fire, that he too will comfort you when you are in the middle of those flames. You know, Zodiades, he's this commentator we've used all this series. He says this, he says, God is as faithful to give comfort of his presence to people who have the courage of their convictions today as in the days of Daniel and his friends. He'll do it today just like he did it then because that's who God is. If you stand up for him, he'll always stand up for you too. Just like Jesus comforted them, he will comfort you too. And what I find is interesting is that Christians, Christ followers, disciples of Jesus, in some kind of weird way, we choose persecution. Almost as if it's a choice where we say, I want some of that. I mean, following Jesus is a choice. Being a disciple is a choice. Taking his name as your name as a Christian, it's a choice. And when we make that decision, in some way we're saying, yes, I'll take the persecution. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, as he writes these Beatitudes and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, he writes it in, or it's translated into Greek in this way, that it's a perfect passive participle, persecuted, perfect passive participle. Now, if you're an English nerd and a grammar Nazi, you'll understand that. For the rest of the 99% of us, you probably don't know what that means. But a perfect passive participle would better be translated like this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. You already have been. Not that will, not looking into the future, ones that have been persecuted. It means that the second that you claimed Jesus as your Savior, the devil put a target on your back. The moment you said, I want Jesus in my life as my Savior, you started that persecution because you're choosing it. But there's more to this beatitude as Jesus talks about it. And it's in verse 11. I'll put it on the screen for you. We just saw verse 10. Here's verse 11. Jesus continues. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's almost like Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted and those that will continue being persecuted. And when you are persecuted, there's an attitude that comes with it. It's not an attitude of sorrow and sulking and sadness. It is pure joy and rejoicing in the persecution. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't make much sense to me. It doesn't correlate to me. Ellen White says this. She says, persecution should bring joy to the disciples of Christ, for it is an evidence that they are following in the steps of their master. See, to me, when Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted and you should rejoice, he's really saying, if you're feeling persecution from the devil, it means you're a threat to the devil, and it should feel like affirmation that you're doing the right thing. Are you following me this morning? If the devil is attacking you, then praise the Lord, because that means you're doing the right thing. Ellen White continues, thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. She says this. She says, if you're called to go through the fiery furnace for his sake, Jesus will be by your side, even as he was with the faithful three in Babylon. Those who love their Redeemer will rejoice at every opportunity of sharing with him humiliation and reproach. The love they bear their Lord makes suffering for his sake sweet. How's your attitude this morning? As you feel those fiery darts from the devil as he attacks you and your family and everything that you love, everything you strive for, your loved ones, the health trauma that you can't help, you just watch it. Loved ones slipping away, loved ones making poor decisions, the hurt and pain that you feel? How's your attitude this morning? When the devil attacks, are you rejoicing in the persecution because you know that Jesus is in your heart? Or do you struggle with those hardships? It might be better if we said this beatitude this way. Blessed are those in whose lives persecution was permitted to become a blessing. Persecution's a real life thing. No matter who you are, you can't avoid it. It's real attacks from the devil because he'd like nothing more than to kill you. And Jesus says, blessed are those that are persecuted and rejoice because they are remaining faithful to Jesus. You know, there's a kicker in these Beatitudes that I think is pretty powerful. And if you still have your Bible and you want to flip over to Matthew 5, you can. We're just going to take one last glance at these Beatitudes because there's something pretty cool in here. Because I think Jesus puts an exclamation point on these Beatitudes as he lists them in order in these steps. And in Matthew chapter 5, right there in verse 3, I'm going to cruise through them very quickly, but I want you to notice something because I think it may give you courage in the attacks and the persecution the devil gives you. Verse 3 says this. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What tense is? Thank you. Somebody knows. Present tense, right on the front row. Good job. Present tense. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. The one, next one says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's future. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's future again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. All future. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. But in verse 10, this final beatitude, Jesus does one more thing. It's like he bookends all the beatitudes, putting the first and the last in the same, because he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He comes back to this present tense. It's almost like Jesus is saying, these beatitudes, these steps of growing with Jesus, from the very beginning to the end, they're the same, and it's now. It's almost like Jesus is saying, if you're in the very first step where you are stepping and saying, I need a Savior, or you're in the next one, or you're in the pinnacle where it's you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or you're showing mercy because you've received mercy, Jesus is saying, heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is your home now. It's almost like he says, from the moment that you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the very first step, you get the last step too. Heaven is your home now. See, it's not our job to try and get to heaven. It's not our job to try and become perfect and to get the better life. Our job is to take the steps and grow in grace. Our job is really simply just to grow with Jesus. Today, as we close this series and close this sermon, I want to just invite you to pray with me, and I'm going to leave the prayer open so that you can talk with Jesus. I don't know where you are in your journey with him. There's some of you here that maybe you haven't even taken that very first step to say, Jesus, I want you. Others of you, you're in the midst of persecution on the other end, and you feel those devil darts in your back. Wherever you are in that journey, I want you to talk to Jesus too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's this better life that we crave, one that comes only from a relationship with you. And God, as we think of persecution, it may scare some of us, yet it affirms us that we can rejoice because we're doing something right, having you in our heart. So God, I'm going to open this prayer up for those here so that you can hear all of our prayers as we speak to you. Heavenly Father, the better life is only because you live in our lives, and we're so glad that you're willing to do that. God, we love you, and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.